And we shall rejoice and be glad in it because of you. Father, we await a word from you, and we pray that even though you use an earthly, earthen vessel to speak, that the word will be yours. Father, I pray that you use this vessel as your oracle this morning to feed your sheep. Lord, loosen my tongue, and with your unction, make this tongue a tool in your hands to write your words upon the tablets of our hearts, that we will not remain the same, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good morning, everyone. I hope we are all doing fine, even in the midst of all that is around us. And well, as we have prayed, we pray that we will see the end of it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Today, I just want to speak on just continuing in the theme of some of the things we have been looking at in the end times. I want to speak on a topic of one of the things that some of the writers of the Gospels and the epistles have shown us that will come in the end times, in the last days. And some of these things were already seen around us. And I want to speak on the topic of not loving the world. Love not the world. Love not the world. Something happened to me when I was in Howard University. At that time, I had just arrived as a, not arrived, I've been in the country for a few months, but I had just started at Howard University in the MBA program, freshly minted from Nigeria. And I applied for a credit card, not knowing what a credit card meant. I just knew that everybody applied for credit cards, so me too, I applied for credit card. And when I got the credit card, I remember it was a balance of about $5,000 when I got the credit card. And because nobody taught me how to use a credit card or what it really meant, you can imagine the young man from Nigeria. In no time, I maxed nearly $5,000. And the most foolish thing that anybody will do to a credit card, I also took cash from the credit card. And I learned the hard way because it took me years to pay off that $5,000. You can imagine I bought everything my eye could see, not knowing that this borrowed money came with a hefty penalty, especially when you took cash out of a credit card. You know, it's so devilish a system that the cash you took, grossing about 30% interest rates, they will put that at the bottom of the pile. And until you pay everything at the top, you will never get to the bottom of that pile. So it took me quite a few years and a very, very hard lesson. But what am I pointing at? You know, what I'm pointing at really is that because everybody was doing it, I also did it. Not asking why I needed to do it, if I needed it at all. But I aligned myself with the way everybody was going. And me too, I got a credit card and it burned me, at least for a few years. But I learned my lesson. In the book of 1 John, John admonishes us as Christians that we love not the world. I remember a few years back, Brother Wale gave us this as a memory verse. And how many of us remember that memory verse? John 1, chapter 2. Love not the world. Anybody remembers? I think Brother Femi Hinder was in Maryland that time. Oh yeah, so Brother Femi, can you tell us? Okay, you have used it with a stabler. Yes, you are nodding your head now.
That's good.
Okay, you can't meet yourself, I know. All right, but Adebo, can I see your face, please? Thank you, Mr. Folake. Oh, yeah, help us. This time it's like we will. Okay. How about Dr. Femi?
Jesus made John 1:15.
John 1:15.
Oh, first John. Oh,
okay. All right. No, I didn't say it. I said, oh, we had it as a memory verse from Brother Wale some years back. So we're going back to some of those things, some of those practices. All right. Let me see who else used to be there then.
Maybe I was in Nigeria at the time.
Yeah, I know you are in Nigeria.
You add another light switch.
All right. Is Keziah there? I'd like Keziah to read from 1 John chapter 2, from verse 15 through 17. And I want you to read loud, Keziah.
I'll read. She doesn't have her glasses.
Oh, she doesn't have her glasses.
Yeah. I'll, okay, man. Okay.
All right. Thank you, Keziah.
From where, sir?
From 15 to 17.
Okay.
Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves...
Actually, read 15. I'm going to pick on different people to read. Read 15.
Okay. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Thank you. Okay. If Layo is on, would you read 16 for us? And if you can see your face also. Little liar, you need to unmute yourself. I see they're on. All right. Would Anike read 16 for us?
First John 2:16.
Yep.
All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the flesh, is not of the Father, but is of the world.
We told you read 17. 12 John. First John 2:17.
You want to go 2:17. If anyone has
2:17.
The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever.
First John 2:15-17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not for all, not some, for all that is in the world. The lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he does the will of God abides forever. So once again, this will be our homework. We're going to take it as a memory verse. So next week, Sister Ronke, if I ask you, Sister Folake, if I ask you, Sister Wura, Sister Shade, Brother Kunle Akingbade, if I ask you, you will tell me, Abi. Thank you.
Yes, sir.
Okay, so we'll take it as a memory verse for all of us. 1 John 2 from 15 to 17. Some quotes that I read that I, or some, from some people that, authors that I read, I'd like to read to us this morning. A.W. Tozer, he said that the churches are cluttered, and he's talking about, and A.W. Tozer, he died, probably was, I think it was in the 80s that he died. And this was a man who spoke prophetically about the state of the church today. And he said this.
I don't know how to do this.
Sorry? Somebody said something?
No.
Okay. The churches are cluttered with religious amateurs, culturally unfit to minister at the altar, and the people suffer as a consequence. Much that is being done in Christ's name is false to Christ, in that it is conceived by the flesh, incorporates fleshly methods, and seeks fleshly ends. I'll read it again. The churches are cluttered with religious amateurs, culturally unfit to minister at the altar, and the people suffer as a consequence. Much that is being done in Christ's name is false to Christ, in that it is conceived by the flesh, incorporates fleshly method, and seeks fleshly ends. There's somebody also, well, this is not a writer that I read, but a quote that he said that I really liked. It is assumed that whoever is against a certain evil. And I want us to listen carefully to this, because we can easily miss it. It is assumed that whoever is against a certain evil thereby represents good. The possibility of his representing an even greater evil is seldom considered. It is assumed that whoever is against a certain evil thereby represents good. The possibility of his representing an even greater evil is seldom considered. And we have read from that passage that we love not the world, neither do we love the things that are in the world. The things that are in the world, the lust of the eyes, the loss of the flesh, the pride of life, they are not of God. Indeed, these things are against the world, against God. First of all, I'd like us to look at some of the terms, main terms we see in this passage. And it's this passage that I particularly want to zero on today. There are three key terms in this passage. One is the world. Two is love. Three is lust. And we want to look at what does this passage really mean for us as Christians, especially in this kind of days in which we live. Love not the world. And I've listened to preachers, but in the times in which we live, I don't think I hear many preachers talk about things like this any longer. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, first of all, we look at that term, the world. What is the world? We might think that when the Bible talks about the world, it's talking about this physical earth. And yes, it is talking about this physical earth, but it's talking about more than just the physical earth. It might be talking about the people who are on earth. Yes, it's talking about the people who are on earth, but it's talking about more than the earth and the people who are on earth. So when the Bible says, love not the world, what is the world that the Bible is asking us not to love? And for us to understand the world, we have to go back to the beginning to understand certain things that transpired in the Garden of Eden for there to be that word, world, that God is asking us not to love today. In Genesis chapter 3, can somebody open to, let me see, let me see somebody. I want to pick on people who are not showing their faces today. Somebody's already told me that they are working so that they can't speak. Sister Shadi Akinbade, can you read Genesis 6:3 for us? 3:6, sorry.
Okay.
Genesis 3:6.
Okay, one moment, I'm trying to get there. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Okay.
So God had commanded Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit of a particular tree that was in the midst of the garden that God created for them. God had said that of every tree, so there were many, many trees in that garden. So of every tree, you could eat. But there's this tree that is in the midst of the garden. I'm asking you, I am commanding you, do not eat the fruit of this tree. And they were beguiled, and note that word, beguiled by the enemy, by Satan, to eat of the fruit of that tree. Sister Shade, can you tell us? It says there were that tree, the fruit of that tree was good for three things that they were beguiled about. What were those three things again?
It was good for food.
It was good for food. Okay. Had God given them food or not?
He gave us food.
He had given them food?
Yes.
Okay. It was good for food. What was the second thing?
It was pleasant to the eye.
It was pleasant to the eyes. The Bible told us that when God made the garden was beautiful. And they were beguiled that this particular thing that God said don't do, it was pleasant to the eyes. When there was much more beauty around them. What was the last thing?
To be desired to make one wise.
To be desired to make one wise. To be desired to make one wise. They were wise in God. But we'll see the effect of what happened. Just like the effect of my getting a credit card, what it did to me. We'll see it shortly. Brother Tola Ogunson, please read Luke 4:6. And I just, just one particular part of it. This was the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 4:6. You need to unmute yourself. Okay.
And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomever, whomsoever I will give it.
Satan said something in this temptation of Jesus Christ. He said, look at all of the kingdoms of the world, of the earth, and the glory of the kingdoms of the world. Look at the kingdoms of men and the glory of the kingdom of men. And he said that all these have been given to me, and to whomever I will, I give it. When Satan came to Adam, did he ever say that he could give Adam anything? Sister Wura, did he say that he could give Adam anything?
No, sir.
No. Why?
Because the devil doesn't show you the full picture. Because sometimes he knows that if you are able to reason,
yes,
you might not choose. Because if he had told her initially that, oh, it's food, he would have thought, oh, but God has given me food. Why do I still need food?
Okay. But in the Garden of Eden, could he have given Adam anything?
No.
No. In the temptation of Christ in the wilderness, he said that he could give Christ all the glory and majesty of the things that were in the world. How did he come about this? This will now give us an inkling to what the world is. You see, when God created Adam and Eve, God said to Adam that he had given Adam dominion over all his creation, over everything that God had created. God said he had given Adam dominion. What does dominion mean? Sister Success, tell us, what's the meaning of dominion?
Authority.
Authority, rulership.
Power.
Power. So over everything that God had created, God had given Adam dominion. But when Satan beguiled Adam and Eve to disobeying God, from that moment, sin entered into the world. And that was the moment that Adam and Eve lost the dominion that God had given them. Who did that dominion go to? Anybody tell me?
The devil.
The devil. Satan. He stole the dominion that God. That was why he could now say to Jesus Christ, all that these things that you see, the glory of them, they have been given to me. And Jesus Christ did not say, no, they haven't been given to you. Because actually, he was now the possessor. That is why he's called the God of this world. He was now the possessor of the dominion over everything that God had created. Now, when God created the world and God gave Adam dominion, God said something about his creation. It is good. Because the creation of God was not tainted with sin. It was perfectly beautiful. The lion was lying with the lamb. There was nothing about killing anything. There was no death. But when Adam lost dominion to Satan, everything that God created that was meant to reflect and be given back to God to glorify him, so that when God came in the cool of the day to dwell with Adam, it was so that Adam could glorify him. So that when the birds sang, it was so that the song of the birds could glorify Christ. It was when Adam got anything or named anything, it was to the glory of God. Everything on earth in God's creation was meant to glorify the Maker. When Adam lost that dominion, a system came about that was against God in everything. Because this Satan, who had sinned from heaven right from the beginning or before the world was created, was now the possessor and who had dominion over the things he stole from Adam, and everything that he now touched was tainted. And rather than give glory to God, it became the lust of the eyes. So you see, when we define, when we look at the world is an ordered system, something that has been created by God, an ordered system meant to glorify God that is now in opposition to the dictates, to the plans of God. Now in opposition to anything that God has created. That is this, because it is both the earth, the people, and it's a system that is in opposition to everything that God has created. For example, when you have an achievement, like God told of that rich man in the Bible that said that, now my barns are full, let my heart rejoice and let it be glad. And God said that tonight, your soul, your spirit will be demanded of you. Because the person who gave him life to do what he did, that was meant to receive the glory, he did not return the glory to that person. Because now, the glory was all about him. If we come to any fame, it is about us. Everything, music, when God created music, music was meant to reflect the glory of God, not for the glory of man. Art, and I've talked about this before. When we talk about art, God gave his spirit to Bezalel, to Oholiab. Was it Oholiab? What was the second person? The craftsmen that crafted the temple of God, that crafted the palace of Solomon. That when the queen of Sheba came to look at it, the Bible in words said she fainted at the glory of what she saw. Because art is supposed to reflect the glory of man, that man would look and stand in awe of the Creator. Do you know what modern art is about today? There's a museum called the Guggenheim Museum in Washington, D.C. If you go to the Guggenheim Museum, you will see the different types of what they call modern art. They use human feces to put on canvas. They call it modern art. They use dead fetuses and they will put it somehow in a frame. They call it modern art. Things that are excrement, dung, that is what today is called modern art. Things that make no sense. So a system that is in opposition to the purposes of God, a system that is in opposition to the will of God and the people and everything that concerns them is what we call the world. Now, the Bible says that love not the world. And the other term is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. What is the difference between love and lust? Sister Biola, I know you are still in love, so can you tell us? What is the difference between love and lust?
The motive.
Motive.
One gives and one takes.
Thank you. Brother Wale, you're lucky. You're blessed. One gives and one takes. Very good. The motive. Sister Shade, can you help us also? Yes, you, Sister Shadila, you are looking at me. Don't ask your husband now, you know.
Asking him, I'm trying to unmute.
Okay.
No, I say he has said it now. She has said it. Sister Bella has said it.
So that's all?
Yes, now.
That's everything.
That's everything. All right. Okay. Well, Sister Bella, thank you. So one big thing is the motive. One gives, one takes. Another thing is about the object of what is being loved or lusted after. Lust is many, many times about self, the gratification of my desire. Love is about the gratification of the desire of another. Lust is when it's all about me, my immediate gratification, not thinking about the other. That's lust. Love is about thinking about the other, sacrificially giving to satisfy the other first before myself. Lust is short-lived. It's temporary. It's quick. It's fleeting. Love is timeless. It endures. It perseveres. It's for a long time. That is when, you know, young people, when they say, I love you, tomorrow I don't love you again. Why? They never loved.
Because that was not love.
They never loved. Right?
It's temporary and then the others. That's why you should have asked a man instead of a woman.
I should have asked a man.
Oh my God.
Love is deep. Lust is shallow. Love is controlled. Lust is uncontrolled. Lust is uncontrolled desire and intense passion for the now. Love is a controlled desire for selflessly for another, for time. The Bible tells us, love not the world. And it says there are three things. The lusts that we see in the world, all that is in the world, all that the world is about. One, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. In what Sister Jade read in Genesis, the fruit was what? It was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. And it was good to make one wise. When Jesus Christ was tempted, the first thing, turn bread to what? Turn stone to what? To bread. It was good for food. It's the same thing. Subsistence. That basal nature. When God has said that everything you need, I will provide. You seek my kingdom first. What Satan wants for us is the first thing we seek, food, subsistence. Regardless of whether God has said he will provide or not. It's all about me. Second thing, took him to the high mountain. Look at the glory of all that you see about you, the lusts of the eyes. The food is the lust of the flesh. Third thing, to make one wise, for your eyes to be opened, the pride of life. These are the things that are in the world. Today, where do we see the lust of the flesh? And certain things I would mention, I want us to know. Many of these things that we mention, they are legitimate things that God has given. But outside of the purview of God, outside of the boundary of giving glory back to God, outside of God being the center of our desire, these desires can become lost in our lives. Things that we want to satisfy us now. Pleasure, entertainment, amusement, comfort, movies, sports, TV, traveling. All these things can become the lust of the flesh. In and of themselves, there's nothing wrong. In and of themselves, there's nothing wrong. But whenever we take it outside of the purview, outside of the boundary, outside of Christ being the center of all that we are and all that we do, they become lost to us. TV. Do we know that we can get addicted to TV? Instagram, Facebook, TikTok. We can get addicted to these things that it is no longer about glorifying God. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, things we want now. And I remember when I got that credit card, what did I buy? The things I bought today, I cannot remember. Because they were, when you look at it, they were garbage eventually. Clothes, gadgets, they did not last. Loss of the eyes, my possession, my clothes, my latest gadgets, my cars, my houses. In and of themselves, these things, they are not wrong. But we can take it from being something which we use in glorifying God to becoming something which we use in gratifying ourselves. One of the determinations I made in my heart, and this is me, I'm not saying about anybody else. This is me. Any car that I will buy, that can, I cannot tell a stranger that is in need, come, let me drop you here, is not for me. Any car that I will buy, that I cannot stop by on the road to allow a stranger in, because of either the fear of him dirtying the car, or the fear of somebody stealing my car, or whatever, it has become a loss to me. It's no longer about glorifying God. The loss of the eyes. The pride of life. Self-ambition. The drive for success. Prominence. Fame and popularity. Wealth. The pride of life. And get me right, brethren. These things in and of themselves, they might not be wrong. But when it becomes about us and no longer about the giver of life, it becomes a loss. And what the Bible says is the lust, everything that is in the world, let us typify it. The classical example is Hollywood. They call it Tinsel Town for there's a reason why they call it Tinsel Town. If you don't know what Tinsel Town is, go and look for the meaning of Tinsel Town. Everything about that culture, about that society, for the most part, is against what God is about. Because it's about me. It's about immediate gratification. I have to have it now. I have to have the latest cars. I have to have the latest house. I have to have the latest food. I have to have the latest clothes. Look at the Nigerian boy that was arrested a few weeks ago, who lived in Dubai, embezzling money. What was he showing? He was showing one rag after another. He was showing one tin can after another. May God give us wisdom to see beyond what Satan can offer. The day I learned that nothing lasts in life was the day I became free from the things that hold and grip the heart of men. If not, my own pursuit will have been different from a pursuit of God. And what I learned, how that thing, how it happened to me, was that one of my father's friends, who was one of his richest friends, he had two brand new Mercedes-Benz in his house. There's nothing wrong with Mercedes-Benz, so if you're using it, just don't let it become a loss. Because it will last you longer than buying a ladder. So, these two Mercedes-Benz, he used it for so many years. I remember that, you know how the Bible says that money grows wings and flies. At that time, of all my father's friends, he was one of the, you know, the richest. He was the to-do person, the person we looked up to. Fast forward about 20 years, he had fallen hard times. The same Mercedes-Benz he was using those 20 years before was the same one. Nobody will be caught dead buying that Mercedes-Benz 20 years later. And I said, is this what is it about? That day, I knew that nothing we had in life was anything to boast about. Because today's fashion will be tomorrow's relic. Today's fashion will be nobody will desire it. You might be on top of the world today. Tomorrow, nobody will be singing your praises. Sunny Ade, Ebenezer Obey might sing your praises today. Tomorrow is another the praises of somebody else. Nothing in life lasts, but there's something that lasts beyond that. That is the love for God. We've talked about the lust of the world. The question is that how can these lusts, how can we get our hearts to be rid of it? God taught me something about sin. I sin because I love the sin. And it took me coming to the place of admitting before I got on the road to saying I could change. I had to admit that the sin I was doing, I loved it. And until you come to the place where you admit that the sin that you are doing, you love it, and the only way for you to overcome it, for you to be victorious over it, is for a greater love to be put in your heart. The only way you can truly, truly be victorious in your victory, to be victorious in your battle over the lusts of the world, over the sinful nature of man, is for a greater love to be put in your hearts. No man can love two masters. You will love more one more than the other. No man can equally love two wives. You will love one more than the other. Our fathers have proved to me that to have more than one wife is a mystery that you would never know about until the day you are nearly dead. You look back and say, why did I do this? No man can equally love two women. You will love one more than the other. So for you to have victory over the love of the lust of the world, you have to fill your heart with the love for Jesus. Where the love for Jesus cramps out every other love, there's no two way about it. You cannot say, I will love something less. I will lust for it less. That's not the answer. The answer is not less and less of this. Mm-mm. The answer is to fill your heart with a greater love than the love of the world. The love for Jesus has to override and cram out and snuff out and kill every other love that could be in our heart. If that is the only time we'll truly have victory. That quote by A.W. Tozer, it comes from something that we are seeing in the world, in the church today, where the world itself has entered the church. What are churches teaching people? I've gone to churches where they sing it as a mantra, I will become a millionaire. Not people not knowing the misery that the love for money and inordinate pursuit of money, what it brings. There's nothing wrong in being rich. There's nothing wrong in being wealthy. The patriarchs were wealthy. Abraham was wealthy. Job was wealthy. But their wealth was still in the purview of Christ. They gave the glory back to God. Abraham was a man who pursued God more than the wealth God gave him. But where there's an inordinate pursuit, where all that is about our eyes is not about Christ, not about glorifying him, that even if he gives to us, not about being a channel of blessing others, but for us, for me. If I get the wealth, it's for me. If I get the cars, it's for me. I'm not a conduit of blessing to others. I'm not a stream of rivers flowing that others may be watered. I'm a dam. It all stops with me. That is the love that we are talking about. That is the kind of love which is the love for the world, the love of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. What Christ is calling us to is a love that overrides every other love. Where we love him so much that whatever he gives, we're able to lay it at his feet. If God gives me $1 million today and demands of me to use this $1 million to bless somebody else, then so be it. I will not need to say, mm-mm. But where the church is now teaching people, it's all about your best life in this world. No, my brethren, it is from the depths of hell. The Bible tells us that eyes have not seen what God has prepared for those who love him. There's still a beauty to come because this world and the lust there, what does verse 17 tell us? And the world is what? Is passing away. Is passing away. Who dresses a corpse we dress corpse in Sunday attires. But the corpse and the dress, they are both going, passing away. This world is passing away. There's something that God has prepared for his children beyond what we have in this world. Satan, in that subtlety, has entered the church and is trying to teach us that what we see, what has been made with the hands of man, that is the greatest pursuit of the heart of a Christian. It's a lie, brethren. It's a lie from the pits of hell. We've seen with coronavirus that the best of our health one day might be, we might lose it. Do we stop trusting God because of that? I will dare say that the day might come when in America, after the testing of the health of people, will come the wealth of men, will come the finances of this country. It will be brought down to his knees for us to declare and for men to know that all power and glory belongs to God. We do not have the power for subsistence in and of ourselves. It's in the hands of God. And sometimes God has to show men by bringing us down to our knees where we depend on God and God alone again. We've got to come back to letting the love for Jesus, the love for Jesus, the love for Jesus, the timeless love for my Savior, for my Redeemer, for my Lord, that timeless love to fill our hearts once again. That is the only way that every lust, every desire, every inordinate thing, our hearts can be rid of it. There's no two ways about it. We have to pray, Lord, show me the lust within my own eyes. Show me the lust within my own life, my own flesh. Fill me with a desire and a love for who you are, that every other love in my life may bow to the love I have for you. Brethren, this is the only way we can live in these end times, when men will become of lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. When men will become lovers of pleasure, unholy, ungodly. When men, women, I don't know what to say again, but may the Lord open our eyes and help us, that in these end times, the deception that has entered the church will not hold our gaze. It will not entice us. Just like Satan. That's that crafty old enemy. He has a way of stealing, killing, destroying, that we will not be victims in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you've asked us not to love the world, and you have given us the solution of how not to love the world. You've given us the solution of how to rid our hearts of the lusts of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, of the pride of life. We have to behold you. We have to behold your majesty. We have to set you right before our eyes. Our hearts have to come home to you. Lord, we pray. Your power that is able to break every power of sin in us, let it run through us today, we ask in your precious name. Lord, I pray, reveal my own sin to me, that I might not look at the speck within the eye of anyone while there's a log in my own eye. Grant me the power and your love within my heart to kill, to cram out every other love apart from yours, to bring glory to your name for all things, every achievement that I ever achieve in life, to see the beauty of your majesty in everything that I see around me, to lay at your feet everything that I own, that I possess all things and nothing possesses me. Jesus, this is my prayer. This is our prayer at this very hour, at this very time, which we call the end of days. Lord, wrought your power within us to live for you. We ask in your precious name. Amen.